So glad to be back. And it feels like last time we had a Bible study was like 2 years ago. Really, it does feel that way. Because a lot has happened the last 2 weeks, and also you guys, because we just miss you guys so much. We had the battle, we've been talking about it for the last few weeks, and the battles of the walls of Jericho. If you ask anyone, do you tell, if you tell them, what does the word Jericho mean to you? They'll tell you right away. The walls of Jericho, the people walking, whether they're Christians or not. It's a story that is known. People know that story, right? And it's definitely a big battle. When we were in Rome, we were actually walking by some walls that are as large as those walls of Jericho. That we're talking about 4-story high and so wide. And Dean and I were like walking and like standing in line to try to get into that the Vatican Museum that's next to the wall. And we look at these walls and we're like, this is it. It looked like this. The walls that fell down looked like this. And we couldn't help but like, wow. Like seeing something like that fall down, it's an image that you will never forget. I wasn't even there, but somehow God was able to just draw that picture for me and just connect it to a lot of the walls that have fallen down in my life. So if I look at myself when I was 16 years old, all the things I was struggling with, when I was 18 years old, all the things I was struggling with, when I was 20 years old, when we first got together and we were married, when we first started, being newlywed and all of that, so many things that looked like huge, ginormous walls that fell down, and that's all because the obedience and listening to God, not calculating things ourselves, just listening to God and giving all of our reliance on Him and dependency on Him. Today, we'll start a new battle that if you ask a lot of people about it, they will not know it. And it's not really one of the nicest stories, it's not one of the best stories that will give you, like, this good feeling, So it's the story of the battle of AI, okay? And so Pastor Mike actually preached about this a few months ago. So what we're gonna do today, we're just gonna play his message for you guys, and Dina and I will just sit in the background and it was a great message. It really blessed my heart, and we're tired from traveling, so today will be our Bible study. Sounds good, everyone?
Yes.
So Mike, do you want to see yourself on video or do you want to just,
Want to just replay for us?
Okay, fine. We'll go over it together. So here they are, they're settled. The biggest miracle is happened. Like they had just miracles after miracles, but this one is really big and fresh. And then verse 7, it starts with something that we none of us saw
Chapter
coming.
one, verse
Chapter,
one,
yeah,
verse one.
verse one, chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, but the Israelites were unfaithful. The Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zerah, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Okay, so what happened here? That someone from the land of Israel, his name is Achan, took something that was supposed to be devoted to the Lord. The word devoted, okay, the word devoted in Hebrew term refers to the irrevocable, like there is no negotiation, there is no question. The irrevocable giving over of things or persons to the Lord. This is something not negotiable. God said, give me this thing. Said, this is not yours. God said, do not touch this. There is no negotiation here. And they're supposed to obey it. God told them, remember before the walls of Jericho fell down, God told them, you're going to go in. The walls are going to break down, but God commanded them, do not take any of these things to yourself. And we talked about it for a long time, and we talked about the circumcision of the heart and the physical circumcision that actually happened right after crossing the Jordan. And God is trying to have them circumcise their heart to make sure that they keep their flesh under control. Not when they see something that's shiny and looks nice, they would go after it. But right here, we see that chapter 7, after this amazing celebration, amazing victory that they had in chapter 6, in chapter 7, we see them falling right away. And sometimes we complain about the circumcision. Remember after they crossed the Jordan? And we're like, why, Lord? Why would you ask them to be circumcised? Why, Lord? Why would you ask? Why would we have to go through that pain after we just had a great victory? See, God knows our fallen nature. God knows that sometimes we relax, sometimes we give in, sometimes we get tempted, and we just came out of a great victory. We're feeling strong. We're feeling confident. We're feeling like we can do this. And guess what? This is the moment when we are at our weakest point. God knows our fallen nature, and he knows how easily we can get tempted. Mm-hmm. He knew why he allowed the momentary pain of the circumcision or of the difficult seasons after great victories. But he knows that those, you know, painful moments are much better than the eternal pain because of sin, the eternal and permanent pain because of sin. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and this church was having a lot of issues. So in 1 Corinthians, the first letter there, chapter 5, verse 13, it says, God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Okay, Paul is reaching out to the church that is saying that if someone is just deciding and insisting on being wicked, you cannot have that person in charge. You cannot have that person making calls. You have to call them out. Also, in his letter to Timothy, in the first letter to Timothy, in verse 5, in chapter 5 as well, it says, but those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. There is nothing wrong about calling out sin, calling out something that's happening in the church or in the meeting, in our families, in our lives. God is recommending that we would call it out, because if it stays, it will not just be there, it will keep growing, and the whole group will be infected. Notice how in the beginning it says the Israelites, okay? But the Israelites were unfaithful. It gives us an example of Achan, okay? It gives us an example of the one person who took that. But we will read in a few minutes right now how they went about the battle of Ai, and you will see that their whole mindset was already drifting away from God. You know, this is not just about Achan taking the money and the gold and the clothes. This is about the whole group of people. They got very comfortable. They got very prideful. They walked in and they felt like, oh, we got this. You know, we got this. Now, no one can take us. No one can beat us. This is our time. This is our turn. You know, one person might have been caught, but they were all drifting away from obeying God. So this is why God's anger burned against Israel. Verse 2.
Beginning in verse 2, it says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon of the east of to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. This is the definition of underestimating the battle. And it's a dangerous thing, and I know for a fact that I've fallen into this trap. Because a lot of times what happens is, when you have a major victory, especially if it's a major, long-awaited victory, mm-hmm. you tend to relax after it's over. It's kind of like two things are happening. Number one, you're like, oh man, it's a battling season full of a lot of energy that you've expanded over and over and over, maybe over years and years and years. And finally, you can take a deep breath and relax. And they did that. And not only did they do that, but they kind of allowed the previous victory to dictate the next challenge, the next battle that was coming, and began relying on their own ability to do it. Hey, we brought down a wall without one sword being drawn. That's what's happening now. They're beginning to assess the victory based on their own ability to have done that. I don't know about you. I've definitely done this. Okay. I've definitely taken previous victories and thought to myself, I mean, yes, God did it. Yes, God did it, you know, but you know, I wasn't bad. I wasn't bad. There were some things I figured out myself and did, and you know, we could do it with a lot less than we did it before. And it was the moment where self-reliance set in that they completely underestimated the battle.
Notice here the difference between, or compare this part right here and Joshua, the beginning of Joshua 2, when Joshua 6 and all of that. When the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. God is giving the orders. God is making the plans. God is in the front and center of the whole thing. Joshua looks at the walls and feels completely helpless. So God helps. When you look at a situation, when you feel like, Lord, I have no help, I have no way of doing this, guess what? You are in the best place. You are in the place to be. Because this is when God intervenes. This is when God will reveal himself to you and he will extend the help that you need. Joshua had no plan whatsoever how to conquer these walls. So all that he did is obeyed the plan that God had for him. You know, Joshua had no doors. All the doors of, remember the walls of, the doors of the walls are completely shut. There is not one open door. And Pastor Mike taught us, don't try to figure out, you know, that there are doors, like don't try to look for doors when God is shutting doors. There is only one door that was open, and that's the door to God's heart, you know. So all of this, if you look back and see how those big battles were won, it wasn't because of their strength. It wasn't because of the enemy's weakness. It wasn't because of any of that. It's just because God had a plan and they obeyed their plan. Was it in God's plan to defeat AI? Absolutely, it wasn't his plan to defeat AI. But their sin intervened, their arrogance also stopped them from seeking God. The report was full of arrogance and self-dependency. Don't trouble the army. This is a fight for a few, not for everyone. What an evil thought that is. You know, it's the same thought when David did not want to go out to war. When it was time, it says that it was time for all the kings to go out, David decided, I'm just going to step back. I'm just going to relax. I'm just going to take a day off. What ended up happening? He ended up just relaxing, all guards down. He sees a woman. He lusts after her. He commits adultery. And later on, he kills her husband. And then he destroys his own kingdom because he decided that the whole army doesn't have to go out. This is the same exact scenario. The whole army doesn't have to go out. This is not a big battle. This is not a thing. You know, a couple of people can just fill the role. A couple of people can do the job. No, no, no. If it's time to work, it's time to work. If it's time to battle, it's time to battle. When it's time to rest, God will tell us when it's time to rest. And the rest will be with him. So do you see the mindset? Do you see how sometimes we fall into that? You know, when we look at, you know, I just had this great message, you know, Sunday morning. I just had this great message Wednesday night or Saturday or whenever. You know, the next morning, you know, oh, I don't need to pray today. I just had this great message Sunday morning. You know, I just worked my heart out, like, you know, to prepare and to study and all of that. Next morning, I prayed enough this last weekend. And this is when trouble comes to all of us.
Verse 4, it says, so about 3,000 went out, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Okay, so we know, as the text began, the reason for this massive defeat was because a group of people, not the whole tribe, but a group of people sinned with the devoted things. And obviously, we see a defeat in this battle, in the Battle of Ai. The question is, why did the whole army have to suffer because of these few people that sinned, that made a mistake? I mean, we don't hear in this part that the 36 that died were from Achan. The likelihood is that they weren't from Achan, the tribe of Achan. They were soldiers, right? That were just part of the entire group. So why is the sin of a few affecting the group as a whole? And honestly, I think, you know how we talk about, we've been talking about seeing Jesus in every book, in every passages, in every stories. This is where I see Jesus in the text, where I see Christ in the text, because it's a picture here of sin of one affecting all. And we know that that happened with Adam and Eve, and then later on just snowballed into humanity, right? And Jesus had to come, an innocent person had to die in order, who had not sinned, in order to relieve all those who had sinned. It's a picture of how incredibly toxic and deadly sin is. It's a picture of how we can't take sin lightly, because sin doesn't just affect us. It doesn't just affect me when I sin. It affects those around me. And it was so intense. The sin had gotten to the place where God had to send his own son to die. I mean, that's how incredibly huge sin is. That he sent his own son, who had never sinned, to die on my behalf and on your behalf. And that's why sin is very, it's a very critical point here to understand. And I really believe this is a picture of why the sacrifice that Christ made was so important.
3,000 people went up. We don't hear about the Ark of Covenant going up. We don't hear about anything that was from the familiar battles they had. We don't hear about asking God for direction. We don't hear anything. We don't hear any God's name in that battle being involved at all. So they thought, you know, we just had victory. Why not just go have another one? This seems like an easy one. We'll keep God for the big things. I will pray when I want to try to get when I want to get married. I'll pray when I'm buying a house. I'll pray when I'm even buying a car. But it's okay not to pray when I'm trying to spend this dollar or two. It's okay not to pray if I'm having this, you know, quick text to someone that I shouldn't have a quick text with. It's okay to have these jokes. It's okay. It's not okay to do that when the big things. I get it. I understand that. When it's a big wall, I'm going to ask God. When it's a big river, definitely I'm going to pray and fast and ask God. But those little things, it's okay. We can just do that on our own. That is the wrong attitude. In the Songs, in the Song of Solomon 2:5, it says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. If you are worried about, if you know that God has given you something, if God's given you your life and your ministry and your job and your family, be careful with the little things. Be very, very careful with the little things or the things you think that they're so little, because that's the way the enemy comes in. That's because he knows you're aware of the big thief. He knows that you're aware of the big, big wolf. He knows you're aware of all these things, but you and I sometimes don't pay attention to these little things that come into our lives. They thought that the enemy's weakness, because they had the scouting report. The scouting report says, oh, this is a small city that only a couple hundred people, let's just go up and take it. You know, they thought the enemy's weakness will guarantee victory. Mm-mm-mm. I don't care what kind of situation you're facing. I don't care what kind of situation I'm facing. Without God's help, it could turn into a disaster. Okay? They also thought that their strength and their might will guarantee a victory. It's not by strength, not by might, says the Lord, but by his spirit. Your strength and my strength really cannot take us far, even if we have strength. Even if they were able to take on AI, even if they were able to have that city, you know what? There is no guarantee that they would be blessed in that city because they did not ask God first. They ended up running away, defeated and losing lives. 36 lives, 36 families were affected that day. 36 people were buried that day because of their disobedience. How many battles we lost, do you think? Because we didn't ask God. How many souls around us we lost because of a bad joke, because a tasteless joke, because of something that we said, something we've done? How many souls that we lost from our surroundings because we weren't asking God for wisdom during these moments? They were struck down. They struck them down on the slope. That means they were falling like a wall.
Oh, wow.
They just saw the wall, the big, big walls falling just a few days ago. Now they are the falling wall. Now they're the ones that coming down the slope, running away. This is the difference between when God is in our midst, when God is with us, and when God is not with us. Mm-hmm. When God is with us, we can see all the mountains shaking and moving and walls coming down. When we are on our own, we're the ones that are falling down. We're the ones that are running away. And it says right here that their hearts were melting. Their hearts melted. Compare this, again, go back to what Rahab had said when we first started this, book. What did Rahab say? Rahab said, when we heard about you, our hearts did what?
Melted.
So the Canaanites, the Amorites, all these nations, when they heard that the people of Israel are close, their hearts what?
Melted.
Now we're reading here that there the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Became like water. So easy to move. Powerless. That's what happens when we do something without God. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says this, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Mm-hmm. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, no matter how much I advance, no matter how good I get, no matter what I do, no matter how many revelations I have, I'm still going to fight against my body. I'm still going to fight against my flesh. I'm still going to fight against myself to put this in control. So no one has control over me other than who? Other than God. That is someone fighting the battles on his knees, fighting the battle within before he goes and fights the battle against others. Victory will always come from God. Defeat will always come from our sins.
Verse 6, it says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you even bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." I know it sounds like, you know, like Josh was whining a little bit, but I don't know. When I read this text, I hear an honest heart before the Lord. Remember, Joshua doesn't know what happened yet. He just knows that they were defeated. But he senses that based on this defeat, something was wrong. Something was amiss. And what he does is he goes before the Lord in the most honest and sincere way. Note here that Joshua didn't like stay in those feelings, that he stayed there till sunset and then he got up and started talking to the Lord. And really, what a beautiful, I know it doesn't sound beautiful, but I thought, what a beautiful expression of prayer. You know, sometimes prayer isn't just, you know, us saying all the things that we think we should say to God. Sometimes prayer is the true, honest expression of like complete and total transparency. Joshua was like, "Why, Lord, would you bring us across the Jordan if this is going to happen to us?" Now, Joshua doesn't have the revelation yet. He will. He's going to get there. But this is a moment of just pure honesty and transparency before the Lord. And I think there's something for us to learn in this. There's something for us to see in this, because one of two things sometimes happens to us when things go wrong and we lose a battle. We either are angry with the Lord and we just kind of don't even, you know, we don't even want to go there. We don't even want to pray or don't want to go there. Or we put on sort of like a fake front, you know, how strong we are, or I'm the, you know, the Lord is good. Yeah, the Lord is good. But in my moments with him, am I having open and transparent moments with him? If that's where I am, I mean, you don't have to, if that's not where you are, but if that's where I am I being real in my relationship with the Lord? And Joshua here is being very, very real. And we're going to read more of how simply he speaks to the Lord in a minute.
You know, we're going through a book called Vertical. Mm-hmm. It's a marriage book. I recommend it if you want to really have a really good book for you and your spouse. Please get that book and read it or listen to it. And they were talking today. I was listening to the part where they were talking about misplaced anger. Sometimes when couples are dealing with things outside of the home, outside of the marriage, outside of anything, and then they come home and they take it out on each other. Someone had a defeat outside of the house. And instead of going to the Lord and dealing with it with the Lord, they take it out on each other. How many of you have done that in the past? If you're not lifting your hand, then okay. I guess because we're recording. Because we're recording, no one wants to admit it. In case it comes up in the future. So Joshua here is appropriately dealing with his defeat. He is coming directly to the Lord. And you know what? Whether we have victories, whether we have defeat, the best place to come with the defeat or to come with the victory is to God. Mm-hmm. When you have victory, let's bring it to God so he can keep our hearts humble, keep us from pride, show us what to do with this victory, show us how to share it with others. Show us how to bless others with it. And when we have defeat, you know what? Let's come back to God and say, you know what, Lord? I don't know what happened here. Something I missed. Something wrong that happened. I don't know what it is. Can you show it to me? Would you search me and test me, O Lord, and show me what is wrong and show me the right way to deal with it? So Joshua is appropriately dealing with the defeat right now. Coming directly to God, as Dina said, going back to the ark, finding the presence of God, finding a place where he can connect with God. And you know what? Pouring his heart before God. God was talking about Jesus. One of his longest message was, you know, giving the blessing, bless those who are poor in spirit, right? Because they will inherit the kingdom. But the second one, it says what? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mm. What does that mean? You are mourning over your sin. You are mourning over the life condition, the world we live in. You know, Jesus, when he was going to the cross and he saw all these women that loved him and cared for him crying, and he was like, don't cry over me. I don't cry for me. I'm fine. I'm doing great. I'm doing exactly what God is doing, what God has asked me, what God has sent me to do, what God has asked me to do. I am living in God's will. Don't mourn over me. Mourn over yourselves. Mourn over this world. Mourn over the city, because the sin is what should cause us to mourn. And we see here Joshua mourning. Him and the elders, they tore up their clothes, they bent down facing the ground, they put dust on their heads, and all of these were signs of mourning that they all used to practice when they lose someone or there's something horrible happened, and it's an outwardly signs to show that we are mourning right now, you know, that this is a time of sadness, you know. And Joshua here, who the elders are doing exactly that. But notice here what Joshua says. Why did you bring us across the Jordan? If you recall, what did the people of Israel used to say when they faced difficulties when they were still in the wilderness? Anyone remembers? I know you remember. Why did you bring us what? Out of Egypt. Okay? Joshua is not talking about why did he bring us out of Egypt. Egypt is gone. Egypt to him, and this is also shows you the level of maturity Joshua is. Joshua is not hoping for the days of Egypt. Joshua is not going back to those slavery days. Those days are gone in Jesus' name. So I want to encourage you, when you go through defeats, when you go through difficult times, because we all go through it, okay? We all go through it. When you go through that time, do not go back to Egypt. Do not go back to Egypt with your heart. Do not go back to Egypt with your thoughts. Do not go back to the world. Do not go back to the drinking. Do not go back to the smoking. Do not go back to the anger. Do not go back to the lust. Do not go back to those websites. Do not go anywhere near those things. That's what the people of Israel used to do when they're in the wilderness. Joshua crossed to that. Joshua, all he said is, you know what? We were fine across the Jordan. We were fine across the Jordan. We were okay living that mediocre life that doesn't really grab all the promises, that doesn't really go into battle, that mediocre life that just stays put. That's the life that we were living there. Still not great. I'm not giving an excuse. Still a little bit, a notch better than going back to Egypt. So this is something that just the Holy Spirit just spoke to me about personally, because we're so quick to go back to Egypt. Mm. Even in our fighting with one another, since you guys don't fight with each other, you don't argue with each other. So when Dina and I, the only couple in this meeting, fight, because we do fight, right? We shouldn't go back to Egypt. We should not. Maybe we should, you know, the worst thing we can go is across the Jordan, but we should not go back to Egypt. And that's not even realistic. We can't go across the Jordan. It's over for us. We already crossed. We are risen. We're a new creation with Christ. We cannot go back. Mm. But Egypt should not even be part of the equation. So Joshua now also is seeing what could happen. This is not just about this defeat. This is not just about this small battle. He is seeing that there is something wrong. Something is not adding up. This does not match God's ability. Okay, thanks, Boaz. So this does not match God's ability. So
there's a chat if anybody wants to take a look at it. Boaz has a chat.
So this does not fit what God is doing. You know, so he realizes that something is wrong, and It's not just the battle against AI, it's the battle against everything. What is going on, God? What is going on? There is definitely a small fox that came into our vineyard, and that small fox is working and it's about to burn this whole thing to the ground. The answer is not to say we should have been back, we should have stayed back across the Jordan. The answer is find out what is stopping God's promises to come to my life. What is stopping it? What happened? Why did I allow into my home, into my heart, into my life that's preventing me from experiencing God's full promises? Because it's not the strength of AI. It's not the strength of the army. Something happened that stopped me, that stole my joy, that robbed me from a new experience, from a new revelation with God.
In verse 8, Joshua goes on. He says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" This is Joshua, as we call it in today's vernacular, working it out with the Lord. Okay. He's working this out with him. And not only is he working it out, he's seeking revelation. And, you know, sometimes we talk about revelation as if it's like some magical thing, like, oh, God gave me a revelation about this one thing. It's like God gave me like a secret thought. That's not how it works, I don't believe, in people who have relationship with the Lord. Revelation comes when we're intimate with the Lord and we're asking questions, right? Because when somebody answers a question for you, they reveal an answer. That's where the word revelation comes from. There's a revelation in the answer. And we're going to see here that God reveals something to Joshua moving forward about what this was. But that wouldn't have come had Joshua not asked questions to the Lord, had Joshua not put himself in a situation where that was the kind of intercession that, if you will, that Joshua was taking on. His prayer was filled with as many questions as it was statements. If you look at it, his prayer here was this remarkable expression of, like, really, he was really asking questions. He really wanted to know. He wanted those answers to be revealed. This is Joshua working out the work of revelation. And so when you and I look at this, how can we apply this to our lives? Well, when there's a battle that went wrong, or when something went wrong, and we're coming before the Lord about it, ask God to reveal things to you that you're really wondering about and that you're questioning. And I've found that when I do that in like truth and honesty and transparency with the Lord, God has this really miraculous way of revealing those answers. I don't know if I'm alone or if anybody else has experienced that, but it's like, you know, God kind of takes our childlike expression of our faith, and he meets us in that place. And so don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to, like, hey, I don't get this. Like, why didn't we stay in the Jordan? Why did you do this? These people, look at these people. All these people are like looking at us laughing. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but all these people are looking at us laughing and thinking we're the laughing stock. And now they think they can beat us, just like these guys beat us with nothing. And what about you, Lord? That's what he says. What about you? Wasn't this whole thing about you? What about you? And so this like childlike expression of faith leads to revelation that Joshua receives. And I think it's a great indicator for you and I to do the same.
And in his open heart with God, if you see these words, pardon your servant, Lord. He's still calling himself servant. Yeah. He's still calling God, God. Okay. Yes, his heart, his feelings are hurt. His heart is troubled. He's very sad. He's mourning but he does not forget that he is God's servant and God is his Lord. This is also a great place to be when we're mourning, when we're dealing with defeat. I am the servant, God is God. You know, a lot of people during their time of troubles, they really say things and accuse God of things and say words that should not be said. But Joshua here, being the man he is, does not let his words, be inappropriate when he's addressing God. This wasn't just about this defeat. It was more than that. He felt like they lost their edge. They lost something and he felt like they need to gain it back. If you recall Samson, you know, when he was with Delilah, she would ask him, how can we make your life miserable, sweetheart? How can we enslave you? How can we kill you? How can we destroy your life? Can you please tell me, sweetie? And he would lie to her. And then she would, you know, wake him up in the morning. Hey, Samson, the Philistines are here. He would get up and he would tear up these robes and fights and kills and all of that. All did that a few times, except one time. He got up and he did not know that the Spirit of God had what?
Left him.
You know, Joshua here feels that. See, Samson was so, so far from God, he did not feel it when the Spirit of God left him. Joshua felt it right away. He was like, this is not normal. This is not normal. I feel like God is not here with us. I feel like God was not in this battle. God was not in this trip. God was not in this conversation. God was not in this meeting. God was not in this, you know, whatever it is. God was not there. I need to get on my knees and figure out why God wasn't there and how can I get him back? How I can surrender myself and give him every part of my life that AI will not happen ever again. That defeat cannot happen again. It cannot happen to someone like our God. Joshua, as Dina said, knows that the whole operation was supposed to glorify God. They were supposed to go to be there to represent his name and to change the whole world, not to be defeated by the world. You know, may God help us. Sorry that we took a couple of minutes extra, but may God help us. May God help us, you know, that when we see that something is devoted for the Lord, it should be devoted for the Lord. When God says, give the tithe and offering, we should give our tithe and offering. When God says, give your body as a whole, as a sacrifice to me, give your body a sacrifice to me, we should give our bodies a sacrifice for him. Not that we're living here to fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and, all of these things. When God is asking for something, we should definitely give it. Not only that, but we should ask God and we should be careful, especially after victories. So we have a couple of questions, and during those questions, you guys are more than welcome to ask questions as well or to give your comments. But first question is, how do we stay focused and faithful to God? Achan was someone who saw the walls come down. Achan was someone who crossed the Jordan. Achan was someone who celebrated with them just a few days ago, and he still stole. How can I keep myself from stealing what is devoted to God? How can I stay focused on his commands and his word?
Feel free to unmute yourselves and share what you have, answer this question or ask another, or just give a comment.
Not all at once, please, because, you know.
No, I'll go ahead. Okay, so how do we stay focused and faithful to God? I think in my case, I think that staying in the Word, spending time with God, I think that's what has helped me to stay more focused. And not in my situation, but also in knowing that he's there, that he's, you know, there for me all the time, and just focus on him. And like I said, just spending that time with him, that time with the word, That for me has been helpful.
It's good. So staying in the Word, staying in the presence of God, connecting with God.
And then trying to like also, and I should have added this, not just like get in the Word, but try to do what the Word says.
Yeah.
And that's what has been hard for me. Mm-hmm. But I think that as I focus more on that part and trying to be more like Christ, mm-hmm. it's been really, really, really helpful.
It's very good. So be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. That's very good. Anyone else that can give us other practical steps to stay focused? Because we're all going to get tempted. We're all going to get tempted, whether we like it or not. We're all going to get tempted. So how can we help each other? How can we, what worked for you? As Anna just said, what works for her? This, I really like that when someone starts by saying that what works for me, because that's your experience. You know, that's something that worked. It's proven that it works. So share with us what else could work that I would stay strong against the temptation.
I think it's important to remember that God is always watching. That's the first thing. But to help keep that as the center, to have other people also involved in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Because Achan, obviously, he had to do something and he had to go undercover. He had to find, you know, some work in the shadows, if you will, to do what he did. But if he had stayed in the group, if he had stayed with his other brothers and, you know, tried to stay focused in that way, then the temptation becomes much more difficult.
That's right. That's very good. Excellent. Okay, anyone else? You know, one of the things that worked for me, I'm just going to learn from Anna and say that. One of the things that worked for me, I know the temptations, or I know most of the temptations, the things that I have weakness towards. I try to fill that place with God first, you know. So Achan, for example, his temptation was money and clothes, you know, things like that, like things that are shiny, you know. He probably thought, oh, if I wear that coat that he stole, I'll look so good. And, you know, all eyes on me. If I have that money, I can go buy this and this and life will be so good. You know, so that was his weakness. That's why he stole those things, you know. So, you know, filling those voids with what actually works with God. Mm-hmm. You know, if I have temptation against money, then I need to find that my value isn't in money. It's in God. I need to remind myself that my true value is in God, because everything that we have right now, this is just monopoly. The game will be over very soon, you know? And then at the end of the game, I know that right now you bought half of Manhattan and you bought this hotel and you bought this fire station and police station and you're acting all, you know, billionaire-ish, you know? But the game will be done in a couple of hours and you're back to your life again, right? Mm-hmm. This life is nothing but monopoly, really. It's going to be done very, very soon. My value is not on where I live or what I have or what comes my way. That's not value, because this life is going to be over. So find what the temptation is and have God fulfill that void, because he is the only one mm-hmm. that can actually fulfill that void. You can try to fulfill that void however you want. It will never work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I used to have this illustration with the kids when they were young, and I would do Bible study with them. I'm like, this car runs on what? It runs on gas, right? That's the fuel that makes that motor or that engine run, right? Yeah, I'm like, okay, what if I put juice, like orange juice? Would it work? And they're like, no. What if I, you know, put Diet Coke? Because we wouldn't let them drink Diet Coke when they were young. So Diet Coke is like, you know, like prize for them, you know. What if I put Diet Coke in the engine? Would it work? No. What if I get some diamond and crush it and put some, you know, water in it? And, you know, that's diamond, like super expensive, and put it in the engine. Would it work? No, it wouldn't work. And we would play this game and we'd just like make up stuff, because the car runs the engine runs only on gas. It only runs on this fuel. A lot of times we try to run our hearts on all these things. We try to put the diamond or the juice or the Diet Coke or, you know, all these things that we try to get to try to fulfill our lives. So I try to practice, find my weaknesses, find the things that I'm tempted to, and ask God to come to the source of it and fulfill that gap. Because no one else and nothing else can fulfill that gap. Amen?
Amen.
Anything else?
Anyone have any other comments about our study or questions that you thought of as we went through this?
Okay, so the second question, we still have 6 minutes. The second question is, they decided to go on and take a battle without consulting God. My first question, the first part, do you ever feel like you've done that before?
Yes.
Okay, so since three of us agree, you know, that we've taken on battles that we should not have taken, how do we keep each other and how do we keep ourselves accountable from taking a battle that we shouldn't take without consulting God? Am I asking the question the right way? Okay. Maybe the three of us who rose their hands and admitted that they made those mistakes.
Or had our hand risen for us.
Yeah.
How about, I will tell you this, and sir, I see Soraya has gotten off mute, so we'll ask you also. But I will say this. I find myself I talked about it early on, taking on these battles in a different kind of way. When I've experienced a season of victory or maybe a season of calm or maybe something has gone right before. And it's those mountaintop experiences that find me often crushing down to the valley right after. And it almost it inevitably happens. And it's not because God's trying to punish me. It's just because I have taken my eyes off the Lord. And so I've learned that in those seasons, of great victories and great mountaintops that I become very aware in those following periods of time, that I don't allow myself just to relax and, enjoy life, that kind of thing, but really focus in stronger than I've ever focused in on the things of God. That's me. Soraya, what you got?
I was going to mention that I sometimes I think that I already know the answer, what to do. So automatically I would try to solve the issue. And then it hits me and I'm like, wait a minute. I'm trying to do this on my own with my own strength. And obviously it's not going to work. So it makes me to turn back and say, okay, this is the way I'm supposed to do it. Put God first and then do the things, that you have to do. And so it's like a wake up call that it shakes you. And you're like, okay, I'm doing something wrong here. Mm-hmm. Trying to fix the situation without putting God first. And when we were reading that, I'm like, wow, yeah, I tend to do that. But it's good to have someone that would tell you, hey, did you pray about it?
That's good.
Or have you gone to the Lord and do that?
Yeah.
And so that's what I wanted to share.
That's good. That's so good, Soraya. Thanks for sharing that. Okay, anyone else? Going once, going twice. Okay, well, we're going to finish up the Battle of AI next week, I think, right? Yeah, we'll finish it up next week. Please read ahead, read it over and over, and see what God reveals to you, and come to the meeting ready to discuss it.
And if you have any questions, obviously you have the email, right? The Wednesday night email. So just reply to that email if you have any questions, and we'll be more than happy to also answer those questions in private, or, you know, answer them with the group, whatever works. Okay.
So let's pray.
Before you wrap it up, I want to thank God for a long time ago, we asked something and finally come true. With the faith, we went to this day, especially me and my wife, because for 12 years, I work in weekends. So we ask God, Soraya knows about it. So we pray, and God, like always, we're asking him to come true. So I want to thank especially my wife, with the patience she had, because, I mean, it was 12 years.
12 years of working weekends.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Okay, so for our next breakfast, you'll be here, right?
Of course. Yeah.
He did it only for you guys.
You guys have my inspiration. Yeah.
I mean, you missed out on the vegetarian dish that we had last time.
I don't know. Do we have any more vegans in the house? Maria, you still lean vegan, right?
Yes, I do, honey. And my stretch pants do too.
Oh, stop.
Okay, fine. I'll make you some steaks.
Oh, you're so funny.
I'm there.
No. We will still have a vegan dish in honor.
Yeah, so we're talking about having another brunch again for the Bible study group. Believe it or not, it's been 6 months or almost or 5 months since
last.
Wow. That's long. Yeah.
So we'd love to have you all over again. We'll send out some details maybe sometime in May.
And Marcelo,
And Marcelo, you'll be with us.
Yes.
Yay.
Sure, yeah.
That's awesome. That's
all right, Pastor Mike, can you pray for us, please?
But of course. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for the praise report, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that your ways are good, Lord. Your thoughts are far higher than ours, Lord. We just thank you. We love you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that you are the source. You're the source of life. You are the one that we can turn to, Father God. You are where we draw our strength from, Lord. You are, Father God, where we can get wisdom, Lord, and understanding, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, that you may stay at the center of our life, center of our heart, Father God, that we stay focused on you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to your family, Lord Jesus. You have placed brothers and sisters in our life, Father God, to help us, Lord, as we do life together, Lord Jesus. Praying for one another, encouraging one another, Lord, holding each other accountable as well, Lord Jesus. We just thank you, Father God, Lord. To you be all honor, to you be all glory, Lord. We thank you that your presence, your spirit, your peace dwells in everyone's home, Lord, in everyone's heart, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you, Father God. We thank you for the forgiveness, Lord, that we can turn to you, Father God, even in our downfalls, Lord. Even when we forget about you, Lord, we can quickly turn to you, Lord. We have access, Lord Jesus, to repent, Lord. Turn from our ways, Lord. And Father God, call on your name, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you, Father God. May we never forget about you, Lord Jesus, even on our high times and our low times, Father God. You are the source, Lord. We thank you once again for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you guys. It was so